Well, they're in trouble now. I know that seems like an odd way to start, but they looked upon a man who was lame, and they spoke Jesus over him, and he sprung up, and now they're in trouble with the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They get arrested by the temple guards now. The temple guards. This isn't the Roman soldiers that arrested him. That's going to come pretty soon. But that's going to be a trial and a tribulation that he's going to face in his life. That's going to make him the kind of man that he is, because he had to trust in the Lord to bring him out of that. And so later, 30 years from now, he's going to remember these experiences of his life. And the trials that he went through, which is what Peter's going to talk about, these trials that you go through. Not that you hit your thumb with a hammer and you're suffering. Those aren't the kind of trials. Or you slipped on the ice and you broke a hip and the trials. Now, yes, amen. Believe God for healing. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the trials of life that are going to develop and form your character is what he's going to be talking about. See, I find that as you research things and you study things, you find people leaning towards that all the suffering and the heartaches and the things you have are what, like, develops your life. And is that even right? Because I'm inclined to believe, you know, as we'll look at in 1 Peter, that it's the Word of God in your life that will make you what you are. It's what you begin to think. You're thinking like God's thinking. The Word of God is coming to you, and it's shaping you. Like clay in the hand of the potter. It's making you into the vessel that you're going to be. It shapes your life. So I don't want to get too much into that suffering doctrine. It goes in all different directions. It's better that the heart is built up by grace and by faith in what Jesus has done. And so moving forward here, we're in the fourth chapter. And, you know, we were at that point and I had to suddenly end. And I hope I don't have to do that today. I'm really trying to get through this part of it so that we can actually genuinely get to 1 Peter. And it says, let's start, say, at verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have heard. Peter's saying that. You stop talking about that Jesus. You keep that to yourself. The world hasn't changed much. You know, you Christians, you keep that and you live in your little corner. Oh, no. This wasn't done in a corner. This was done in broad daylight, right before you, hanging on a cross, most likely without any clothes on, in humiliation and in shame of it all. Sin is the shame of it all. It wasn't done in a corner. It was done very publicly. And this man who was raised up from his condition of being lame from his mother's womb wasn't done in a corner. And so we're going to shout it from the housetops. We're going to declare it. That's what we can't stop speaking. And, you know, I know we're talking about Peter here, but John was there too. And how did John open his first epistle? The things we have seen, the things we have heard, the things we have handled. All those things, that's what we're going to bring to you. It affected his life as well. We can look at John as we go through, as we look at Peter, we look at John. What made them what they were? That they would come 30 years, 40 years, 50 years down, and they would write about it to encourage us in the Word. They threatened them further, verse 21, but they found no basis in which to punish them. Legalism. On account of the people, because they were glorifying God. Remember, we're moving ahead. We're looking at Peter's life and how he's developed. We're also looking at the condition of the church, because Peter is writing to the condition of the church as well when we get there. So they were glorifying God at this point. There wasn't this great persecution just yet. It's coming up in a couple chapters here. A great persecution is going to come upon them. So we have a choice to make. Should we keep our mouth shut, close our doors, close our windows, and hide? Or do we let the light shine? Well, we find out what happens. So they released them amongst their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And they, when they heard this, they lifted up their voices. The condition of the church is when there's testimony. I like Paul has encouraged some people. Our brother Paul, who's sitting here with us today, encouraged some people. If you have a testimony, tell me what your testimony is. We're going to have them come up for a few minutes. We're not going to tell their life story. We're just going to come up with a testimony and glorify God. And this is what's happening here. So that's good encouragement to us. What's God doing in your life, brother? What's God doing in your life, sister? And that's a good thing. That will encourage us because we all have these struggles. But God is faithful. And we get to hear about that. They began to quote the word in verse 25. It's, why did the Gentiles rage? The peoples devise futile things. It's futile to fight against the living God. Futile. You're not going to win. Never, ever. He has a plan and purpose. He's unfolding this plan and purpose. And it's for our good. It's for the glory of God. It's for our good. The kings of the earth took their stand. The governors of the states took their stand, and the rulers gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. It's not going to stand. Truly, this in the city that were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Listen to this. This verse here is really important because it's going to carry forward into what made Peter what he was. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. It was the hand of God that predestined what was going to happen to Christ. Even though Peter stands up and boldly proclaims, you hung him on the cross. You stood with Herod and Pilate. You did this. But God predestined it. So we're moving forward here. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all, everybody that was there, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking the word of God with boldness. Well, I thought that already happened. It keeps happening. As long as you're going to come before the Lord, you'll keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul say that? He said, and keep it, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because, see, we empty out ourselves. When we're filled and we meet people at the grocery store, I'm looking at Donna, I remember these stories that Pastor Bill's, you go somewhere and they start spilling out their whole life story. And I have it happen to me constantly on the job, go down to Lowe's and you're getting ready to leave and, someone starts talking to you and then, you start emptying out. Be filled with the Spirit. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak the word with boldness. And then we have a unique, what's the condition of the church? We have this unique thing happening right now. And the congregation of those, verse 32, that believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. We're not creating a doctrine here. We're just putting our finger on the pulse of the church and saying, what is it like to be alive? They thought more of the kingdom of God than they did their own sustenance. Because there wasn't needy among them. They were all giving things away. They were helping one another. They were loving one another. That very much impacted Peter. We'll see when we get to 1 Peter how the love of the brethren needs to continue and grow. As a matter of fact, that's kind of the gas gauge. At sometimes, at some point, when you feel things going emptying out, you have to go be filled again. You have to remind yourself. What is the Spirit of God doing in you? Are you continuing to help others? Am I continuing to help others? Just as much conviction is coming from this word to me as it would be coming to you. I'm not cracking a whip here. I'm just sharing the word. So, abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not, in verse 34, there wasn't a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds to sales. What did they need it all for? They realized, they were looking, as Hebrews was saying, looking to something better. You know, when you're looking at something better, this just isn't, it doesn't make it. It doesn't happen for you anymore. You're looking to something better. They felt like, I mean, we're like trained that, you know, having property and houses and goods and everything, oh, that just moves us up the ladder. No, it doesn't necessarily. It doesn't have to hinder you. You could keep continuing to be filled. But what is our eyes on? That is really the fact, right? They had their eyes on something better, and the other things were meaningless to them. Now we're introduced to this character named Barnabas, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. We know more of his story as we go farther, but we're not looking at him right now. It's just interesting that a person like this would just pop out of scripture. He owned a tract of land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. He was looking at something better. He was looking at a relationship with Jesus Christ. At what was stirring on the inside. He was called the son of encouragement. I'd rather go, rather than planting on this tract of land that I or building a house, I'd rather go out and encourage somebody. He thought that was better than having this property. That's interesting. So we go to the next chapter, 5. And the only reason I'm bringing this up, we're not spending any time here, is the idea is this happened with Peter. So it affected his life in certain ways. Ananias and Sapphira. There was, they told a lie. You know the story. They sold land. They said, oh, this is the price. And it wasn't the price. Why would you lie to the Holy Ghost? I don't think I have enough insight to be honest with you to really understand why God did what he did and when he did it. I don't feel like I can comment too much. I can just say it happened. And by the Spirit of God, Peter called them down on it. And what? Their heart stopped. I don't know how that all worked. What is the lesson here? You know, it's just a difficult thing. Look at verse 11. You know, maybe you have insight on it, but I don't necessarily, haven't been satisfied with different things I've heard about it. Haven't been satisfied with it. Verse 11 says, and a great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard this incident. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. That's a wonder to me. I wonder why that happened that way. I'm just not lost for words. Among the people, and they were all in one accord. What's the pulse on the church? The unity of the Spirit, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's portico. A lot of things happened in Solomon's portico. It's listed here a few times. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. Things all of a sudden took a change in this act of disobedience, in this lie. Something changed with relationships and how they were looked at. They were looked at. Remember, I had said right when I started off, when I say the name Peter, what pops up in your mind? There's many stories about Peter throughout the Gospels. Who is he to you? Is he this guy that said, how dare you lie to the Holy Spirit? You know, didn't say it that way. But why would you do that? Why would you lie to the Spirit? Oh, he just wanted the money. No, he didn't. He didn't want the lie. He didn't want the deception. So he spoke it, you know, he spoke those words. So this is what things that were happening in Peter's life. And then we come to verse 17. But the high priest rose up and all his associates with the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with jealousy. All filled with jealousy. These are the things that they're losing control of the people now because they're all turning to Christ. Many people are being added to the church. It's constant through here. They lay hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. Well, which one? All of them. They put them all in the jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. Remember, this is the temple guard, not the Roman soldiers. That's coming up. Put them in the jail. And the angel opened the gates in the prison, taking them out and said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. Go tell them about Jesus. Go, be bold. Go tell them. About daybreak, you know, kings rise early. This is what Brother Emma's used to say. He would call Donna at 4 o'clock in the morning, kings rise early. Where's Brother Bill? it's just a really common, things that impact your life, Kings rise early. Am I getting up early to seek the Lord? He was up already. You should have been up already. If God's awake, you need to be awake. So he speak all the message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak, began to teach. Now, when the high priest and associates came, you've read this story before. It's like, okay, bring them guys out here. We're ready to start our day. We have breakfast. Bring the guys out here. There's no one there. Then someone comes running in. Didn't you lock them guys up yesterday? They're out here teaching about Jesus again. So they ran down to the temple. Hey, guys, can we have a word? Quietly. Why? Let me get to it. And it says here, verse 26, then the captain, along with the officers, proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, for they might be stoned, because the people were giving glory to God for all the things that they were hearing. There was, healings happening. Okay, well, it doesn't exactly say, but everywhere else it does. Anybody who was sick was being healed. We're going to see here in just a minute that they were bringing people, sick people from all around, and hoping that Peter's shadow would fall on them as they walked along. All these things were happening to the glory of God. Jesus' name was being magnified, the one that they crucified. And they were being blamed for it, and God, and much glory and joy and was being released in all the city. Peter is overwhelmed with all these things that are happening in his life that's going to make him the man that he's going to be, that we're going to listen to whenever the preacher gets around to teaching him. When they brought them in, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this blood, the blood of this man, onto us. But Peter and the apostles answered, they were all together. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, this is the apostle Peter speaking here. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, by the way, whom God has given to those who obey him. One more, the Holy Spirit. More obey him. The more we obey him, the more he fills us up. It's not either or, but it is. Then Gamaliel, I like this guy. He seems like the sweet voice, as I've heard Sister Janet say many times, the sweet voice of reasonableness. He comes forward here and he begins to say to them, Well, who was Gamaliel? We won't go into that in detail because we're not really trying to talk about him. But he was one of the tutors of the Apostle Paul. He studied under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a very highly respected man. So he reasons with them. Look, if we come down really hard on these guys and God is in it, we're going to find ourselves fighting with God. It's just that simple. But if God is not in it, it will collapse. It will fall apart, whatever they're doing. He brings his reasons here. So we're moving on. Verse 40. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak. Not only are we going to tell you not to speak anymore, but we're going to beat you down too. And that's what happened. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. I'm trying to wrap my mind around it, folks. Because we don't experience that kind of stuff right now. We may sometime. But then you put yourself back here and you say, what would I have done? I don't know. You just never know sometimes till you're put in that position. You know, I was in Columbia when this story happened. I was in a different location when Pastor Bill had a ticket situation. His ticket was messed up, and they had him on the wrong time in the wrong plane leaving. So Sarah, Marcy's daughter, thank you. Marcy's daughter, she was very young, 17, 18, took him down there. You know the story, I got lost. And what would you do if someone sticks a knife to your throat and grabs? What did he do? He grabbed his ticket back. Give me that ticket. You can't have that ticket. I wonder what I would have done. I don't know what I would have done. I think I would have been a little nervous staring down a blade, you know. But and they ran away. And it was probably angelic that they ran away. And she probably let out a shrill that would chase anybody away. She had some good lungs in her. Sarah did. She was a singer and, you know. So ran away. What would I do if this happened to me? They went away rejoicing, considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is going to come out in 1 Peter. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This was bringing joy to the city. This was building you up. We go to chapter 6 and we see, you know, I understand. Please, I'm not making light of it. Not much to see here in the sense of Jesus. I'm sorry, in the sense of Peter. In the sense of Peter. So they summoned the congregation together. They were more and more devoted to the word and prayer. And they had all this administrative duty that they had to deal with. So what do? They chose 7 men. 2 of them are very significant characters, Stephen and Philip. Very significant characters. I think the other ones were just as significant. It's just that there's no story written about them. So they've selected these brethren so that they didn't neglect the reading of the word and prayer amongst themselves. In verse 7 it says, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. Preaching the word, teaching the word. You know, pressing in. This is what's happening. Change is starting to happen. There's cracks in the fabric of the religion of the day. Cracks. In the fabric of it. The priests were becoming obedient. They're beginning to declare Jesus. Stephen, being full of grace and power, was performing wonders and signs among the people. This is when you're filled and you're being filled and you continue to be filled, God begins to use you. So, we're not going to cover his life. His chapter 7 is an amazing history lesson. It's an amazing history lesson of his defense for Jesus Christ. And he stands to his death all the way to the end. So he just cries out as they were stoning him to death. He suffered persecution for the sake of Jesus. So it opens up chapter 8. Saul, now we're introduced to another character. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, a young Saul. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered. That phrase is very important. When we get to 1 Peter, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They stayed together. We're going to start seeing things travel, seeing things spread out and go beyond. Some devout men buried Stephen and made a loud lamentation over him. Look what happened in verse 4. Philip, he's on the road. He's scattering. I'm not saying that he's running from anything, except this isn't a really good place to live right now. Sometimes you have to flee. And so that's what he did. But what did he do when he was fleeing? He kept preaching the word of God. He kept preaching and teaching about Jesus. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. So now Samaria is about ready to hear the word, proclaiming Christ to them. He wasn't in fear. He was in wisdom. He just left. I can preach Christ over here. This isn't just up here teaching the word to a congregation. It's not the only place. Well, I'm not teaching the word because I'm not preaching to people. Out there. Let's take it out there because that's where it's going to bring a change. Take it out there. That's what we do. We continue to do that. So it all went away again. I know the story anyway, so it's all good. it's in here. So they were paying attention to what Philip said as they heard, as they saw the signs that he was performing. For in the case of many with unclean spirits, they were coming out with a shout, with a loud voice, and many had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so that there was much rejoicing in the city. This is the only reason why I'm covering this is because Peter's about ready to enter the picture here. So there was much rejoicing in the city. And now he talks about Simon and somebody else in verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent Peter and John. They sent them down there, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have formed doctrines here. So I want you to be careful of this. I know you know that. Well, the Holy Spirit can only be given if an apostle lays their hands on you. That's a deduction that should never have been made here. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was just apparently Philip didn't preach on that subject directly. They came down, for he had not fallen on them. They simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They received Jesus in their heart. Philip said, we need to baptize you. Remember the story about the eunuch? He said, there's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? So he did. He baptized him. You heard about Jesus? We're going to baptize you. We have a baptism scheduled for here. Tell your kids, your grandkids, you. Now I know you're all baptized. Let's be baptized in the name of Jesus. Let's be water baptized. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what's going to happen. Then they began laying their hands on them. We know the Holy Spirit is it. Will you lay hands on people? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Earlier in the story about him, well, we didn't get there yet, so let me not get ahead of myself. Then they began laying hands on him. They were receiving the Spirit. And when Simon saw, here's another deception coming in. Simon wasn't filled with the Spirit yet. When he saw that, he offered money. So we see again, Peter's used in this thing. Now moving down, the Ethiopian and how Philip began to preach to him, snuck up on his carriage, heard him reading the word. There was an opportunity to share Christ with him. So let's go to chapter 9. because Peter's not involved in that. Peter was involved with the fact that when the apostles heard about the word being sent down to Samaria, they came down. They wanted to see it for themselves. They wanted to see the glory in the city, the rejoicing in the city. Chapter 9. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and said, give me some letters. You give me some letters, I'll go arrest them all. I'll put them all in chains. I'll put them all in prison. I'll bring them all back here. We'll try them all. We'll get rid of them. We'll end this. He was very zealous. He talks about this later on in his preaching and teaching, in his books. Everybody that's going into the way, he was going to go after them. So we move down through the story, and all of a sudden he gets knocked off his horse. You know about that story. And he begins to preach Christ. Again, the only reason why I'm bringing this up is Peter's involved with it. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples in verse 19 into 20, who were at Damascus. And immediately after his conversion, since the Apostle Paul was very schooled in the Word of God, and we understand that revelation comes by having a relationship with Jesus Christ and submitting to the Word of God, you open your heart that your eyes might be open, that you see the Word of God. That's what Jesus did with his disciples for 40 days before Pentecost, before he was taken up. He spent all this time with them. He breathed on them the Spirit of understanding, Spirit of wisdom, that they might have insights into the Word, that they might see how all these scriptures he talked about in Psalms, in the law, the book of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets, they were all him. They were all related to him. It's a hymn book. And it talked about that. And it says here, almost lost my place, I'm sorry. He immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. It's him. Paul saw him. It is him. He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed, and they said, isn't this the one sent from Jerusalem to destroy us, to take us captive and put us in chains? So they were like, I don't know about you. I don't know about this. And for the purpose of bringing him to the high priest. But Saul kept increasing in strength. This is what we're to do. Increase in strength. And confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He would open up the scriptures to them and he'd say, see, this is him. This is where he was born. This is how he lived. The eyes of the blind were opened. The lame walked. The dead were raised. This was him. This was the man. He's the Messiah. Then many days had elapsed. The Jews plotted together to do away with him. Isn't that a nice way to say that? We're going to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. He's going to later write about this himself. They were watching the gates by day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall. He's going to talk about this later in the book of Acts. In a basket. When he came to Jerusalem, so he left there. He came to Jerusalem. And he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had talked with him, and how at Damascus he spoke out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, at this time, if you can gather ahead other storylines, you'll see Paul says himself, and I went to Jerusalem, but I only saw James and John. That's this time. There's going to be another time when he meets Peter. But not just yet. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. As the Apostle Paul grows and matures, he's going to tell Timothy, don't argue with people. So as you can see, these men are where they're at in spiritual character, and they're going to continue to grow. And then they're going to impart to us wisdom and insights as they write their epistles. Don't argue with anybody. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea. He was being threatened again. So Paul's on the move now. And he sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. The church continued. What is the condition of the church right now? What will it be in 30 or 40 years when 1 Peter is written? Now, Peter was traveling through all those regions. He came also, see, Peter's on the road now. He had already been released from prison. He had already been flogged. He's taking the ministry on the road. He found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden. Okay, he heals him. I'm just saying Peter's traveling right now. And he went to Joppa. And he found a disciple. They talked to him about Tabitha. She died. And she was a good soul. And whatever they were thinking, I don't know, Lord, she didn't deserve to die. Stop thinking that way. This is life. She died. They called for Peter. Come down here. What happens? He goes into the room, closes the door. Tabitha, come back. In the name of Jesus, raises her from the dead. He was moved with compassion. See, this is an incident in his life where they showed her, look at all the things she made for everybody. Look at how she served the Lord with her whole heart. Moved with compassion, he went into the room and he raised her up and presented her alive. Another instance in his life. So Peter went with them to the upper room. So that closes that chapter. Chapter 10, Cornelius. And we're ending, and I think I can finish this introduction to Peter. Root for me, Paul. Thank you, brother. So now he goes to Joppa. He's hanging in Joppa with a tanner. And so Cornelius, a centurion, has a vision. A godly man, mind you, who gave alms to the Jews. Fear of the Lord was in his life. He had a vision. Send up there for Peter. Bring him down so that he will give you words. He will tell you something. You have words for people. You have words to say to somebody that will help them, that will give them life. You have words. You're going to meet people I won't meet, so that's words for you. So, and I know you're well familiar with this story as well. So he gets there. Peter, on a separate occasion in time and space, is up waiting for his lunch to be prepared, and the sheet comes down by four corners. You know that story, okay? There is connection here that God was what is God doing? What is he doing? Well, what about them Gentiles? He's going to reveal to Peter that you shouldn't call a man unclean, that God wants to save the whole world. And it's not just for the Jewish people. And Paul's going to be instrumental in that as we move forward in this time in history, you know. But what happens is he goes down there and he preaches and teaches to them about Jesus. And what I was alluding to earlier, he doesn't even lay a hand on them. The Holy Spirit just comes down. So let's not make a formula about the way God moves things. Because he doesn't. He does what he wants. Because he's God. And we receive it by faith. So what happens? He takes a bunch of Jewish people down with him. Now, you know, it's not legal for me as a Jew to stand here in front of you and be in your room and your fellowship together. That's not what we do. We don't do things that way. But God showed me. So when God shows you, sometimes you have to do it a little bit differently. When God shows you, so he did. He brought them down as eyewitnesses. And he got called on the carpet for that. So, you know, in moving along, the Gentiles here, verse 34, chapter 10, he opened up his mouth. Certainly I know that God is not one to show partiality. This is going to look forward again. Something in is shaping Peter for who he was, for what he was about, right? God doesn't show partiality to people. We are witnesses, verse 39. We are witnesses of all things he did, both in all the lands of Jerusalem. And he put to death, he also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. That was the message that they preached. And he said to them, you know it. You know it, you people here in this area. You centurions. You know, the house of the Gentiles. You know what happened. You saw it. But while he was still speaking the words, the Holy Ghost came down. So he went back to his people. They called him in. So what's up with this? You went down to Gentiles and talked to them? God said. And this is what happened. So then in chapter 12, they accepted it. Well, I guess then the word of life is to the Gentiles as well. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I guess that that's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it was. So in chapter 12, and we're finishing, Peter's arrested again. Look what happens here. Now, at that time, Herod and the king laid hands on some who belonged in the church in order to mistreat them. They weren't going to invite them to dinner, that's for sure. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw it, it pleased the Jews. This is so satanic. This is so demonic. He saw it pleased them. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. They seized him and put him in prison. Now, when I look at this picture, not drawing any conclusions here. If you don't believe this, I'm fine with this. They killed James and they arrested Peter, and these weren't connected. They didn't know about it. Because later at the end here, we're going to say, go back to James and tell him what happened. He didn't even know James was dead yet. That's why I'm bringing that thought up. Because they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet. You know, it was just word of mouth when these situations happened. So Peter was kept in prison. But prayer was made for him fervently for the church. The fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. James talks about that. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, I know that for sure the Lord. They set him in with four squads of soldiers. There was eight men. There was four men in each squad, four of them. Two beside him, two at the door, and they rotated in shifts. He was not going to get away. Angel of the Lord came in, chains dropped off of him. He said, come on, let's get out of here. Quick, let's go. You have to be instant. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we have to be instant, pay attention, to learn. It's our salvation. It's our deliverance. He gets out of there. He goes, you remember, knocks on the door. Hey, he's trying to get in. He takes him into the city. The angel takes him into the city. This is what all these things that are happening in Peter's life, his chapter basically closes here in the book of Acts. We begin to follow Paul. And this is where it goes. Great deliverance, fervent prayer of the church, a church, in my opinion, on fire, under persecution, standing for the Lord, witnessing for the Lord. This is just what I'm seeing in the Word of God. But what's it going to be in 1 Peter? And if I preach next week, we'll start that.